So, quite an interesting title considering it's potluck, right?
Yeah.
I didn't really look at the schedule to know that it was potluck. I just felt that this is kind of doing a series of theologically typed sermons, and I just chose this one for today, and it's like, well, it's potluck today, and I didn't know. I should have checked the schedule next time. Hopefully there's no death in the pots, right? Or no poison in the pots, right? You know, I just hope not, you know? So as someone once said, you know, potluck, I really don't agree with pot, and I don't rely upon luck either, right? So there we go. But anyways, you had a good week so far? Yes? Mine was okay. I had to do some evening shifts because of the contract I have had. It was a government building, and of course, people around there, you can't paint. So you have to do quite a bit of it in the evening. So I'm not used to that type of working in the evening. And so I got kind of worn out a bit. But anyways, that's what happens when you're in the business. You never know what's going to take place. And next week, I'm just going to do one more from the life of Elijah. And that's going to be the axe head. And that will be the last of these ones I'm going to do. And then I got an idea this morning. And so I'm going to work on those as well. So this morning, we're going to look at death in the pot. Nothing to do with potluck upstairs. Let's see what lessons can we learn from this today. Don't start. So, and you find if I do have something that I do that kind of irritates you, tell me. All right? And I'll try correcting it, okay? All right? There I go. I did it again, I think. Let's turn to 2 Kings, and we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 41, okay? All of you know where 2 Kings is in the Bible, in the Old Testament. In my Bible, it's on page 430. All right? So, it says, Elijah now returned to Gilgal, but there was a famine in the land. One day, as the group of prophets was seated before him, he said to his servant, put on a large kettle and make stew for these men. One of the young men went out into the field to gather vegetables and came back with a pocketful of wild gourds. He shredded them and put them into the kettle without realizing that they were poisonous. But after the men had eaten a bite or two, they cried out, Man of God, there is poison in this stew. So they would not eat it. Elijah said, Bring me some flour. Then he threw it into the kettle and said, It is all right. Go ahead and eat. And then it did not harm them. So that's where I want to stop right now. Let's just kind of look at those verses this morning. All right, death in the pot. As we're reading there in verse 1, it tells us that Elijah has returned. Maybe just give you a little background of what has happened. He was in another place. He was at Shunem. You know what that was? Do you know what happened in that event? It was the raising of the widow's son, right? So he's just returning from that, and he's going to come back to this place where these prophets would meet. It's like a Bible school, I guess, for prophets. All right, and this is where they would meet, and they would get together and figure out what they were going to do and how God was going to use them during this time. And, of course, this passage also tells us that what was happening at that time. What was happening? There was a famine in the land, right? There was a famine. People were not feeling very good because they weren't getting enough to eat. And things were pretty stressful. And the people knew that when God sent a famine, it was for a couple of reasons. One was because of their spiritual departure from God, and the other one was judgment upon what they were doing. And they sort of connected those two things together, and they realized that's what was going on. No doubt that these sons of prophets actually felt the effects of the famine. I wouldn't think kind of skip them over, would you? You know? Only when Elijah, the man of God, arrived did the situation begin to change. And Elijah's arrival represented God's sovereign provision. And we see in verse 38 it says, Elijah said to his servant, put in a large pot and cook some stew for these men. One thing we need to realize is God is never embarrassed with our needs. Never embarrassed with our needs. God always has these Elijahs. within his church, within the family of God, who present the voice of hope in times of physical distress. All of us go through those times in life. This is part of being humans, right? And spiritual darkness as well. From the moment we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, God has matched our physical and spiritual needs with his divine sufficiency. He's always met them, meeting our needs at every level of our lives, according to what? His will, his purpose, and plan for your life. All right? And from this story, we learn that God sovereignly supplies our needs in terms of a purifying influence. It influences us. It purifies us. Verse 38 says, "Put on a large pot and cook some stew for these men." Like I said, there was another famine in the land. One had just finished not too long ago, the 3 years that Elijah spoke about. And now we have one that's a 7 year that's coming on. In fact, in 2 Kings 8:1, it says, "The Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." So sometimes God told them how long it was going to last. All right? And like I said, the famine represented God's judgment upon them for their departure away from God. However, God provided for these sons of prophets. And this divine principle is found throughout the scripture, even in our lives as well. Remember when famine threatened the land in Jacob's day? God had already provided for his family. Whom did he provide? He provided Joseph, right? Joseph's already second in command. He's ready to hand out the grain for his family. All right? Later in Exodus, when darkness covered the land of Egypt, the Israelites had light in their dwellings. And that's what Exodus 10:23 says. There was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. In fact, the scripture tells us, too, that it was so dark, they never even got out of bed. They couldn't see nothing. They couldn't even see anybody beside them, basically. However, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Quite interesting, eh? How about Elijah? He was supplied with bread and meat by ravens beside a brook called Cherith. Interesting. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes God meets our needs in ways we never think about. Ravens were unclean animals, according to the Israelites in the law. What do ravens eat?
Dead stuff.
What?
Dead stuff.
Dead stuff. Unclean stuff. But he still ate it, didn't he? Sometimes God provides for us in ways we might not think. And maybe it might make us kind of wonder, what's really going on? Or maybe it's kind of like, oof. But he meets our needs anyways. So how true are the words that are found in Psalms 84? It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the person who trusts in you." Then over in Psalms 37:25, King David said, "Once I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the godly forsaken, nor seen their children begging for bread, I should say. God provides for those who meet his conditions. And in this sense, his provision is always a purifying influence to us, his children. There's little doubt the sons of the prophets would have interpreted such a lesson from Elijah's arrival. And as we meet God's conditions to do what is right, walk blameless, trust in him, we will find that he pours out his blessings on our lives, and he meets our needs. And when he does, that helps us, right? Remember, Elijah's God still lives today. Lives today. And also in the story, you learn that God sovereignly supplies our needs in terms of a unifying influence. Put on a large pot. And of course, when you put a pot on, you're going to cook something and everybody's going to gather around, right? Well, God's meeting of our needs are conditional. His means of supplying our needs are always the same. And some things I just want you to know. There is only one cross. Moved by love, God in Christ substituted himself for us. And this is the heart of the cross of Christ. In Colossians it says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's only one cross. There's only one Christ. Only one. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in order to have a father, to have a relationship with the Father, it's through Jesus. He is the only way. No matter what anybody else says, he is the only way. And there's only one body. The Apostle Paul stated this well in 1 Corinthians 10:17, where he said, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And because we are one in Christ, we are unified. We are one. We are a body." All of us know when one part kind of fails us, everything else suffers. Right? God unifies us when he meets our needs. He looks after us. Because God sovereignly supplies our needs, there is a satisfying influence. And in verse 38 says, "Put in a large pot and cook some stew." All around them was death and distress, but there was enough for these prophets. And when God provides, he always satisfies. And to appreciate his provisions is to know, and I put a list up here for you. First, the satisfaction of our spirits with his life. The satisfaction of our minds with his truth. The satisfaction of our hearts with his love. The satisfaction of our wills with his freedom. And the satisfaction of our bodies with his strength. Our whole being is satisfied. And how true are the words of Psalm 145. "You open your hands and satisfy the desires of every living thing." The true evidence that we are finding our satisfaction in Christ is that our lives are daily being purified, unified, and satisfied. But you know what? It's usually at this point that we spoil the stew. It's always at this point that we spoil the stew. Even though Elijah's visit represents God's sovereign provision, his visit to Gilgal also rebuked humanity's sinful intrusion. Verses 39 through 40. It says, "One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered some of its gourds and filled the fold of his cloak. And when he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat it, they cried out, 'O man of God, there is death in the pot.'" It always seems to be the character trait of the human nature, not only to attempt to improve on God's provisions, but also to intrude into God's purposes. Think about that for a moment. How many times have you done that? We're not told whether the prophet in the story acted out of ignorance or willful disobedience, but it seems he didn't really follow instructions. I don't know how many of you have ever taken a wilderness course for survival in the bush. I had the privilege of doing that when I was about 13 years old on the West Coast. I can tell you, man, they took us into the bush. I mean, into the bush with basically what we were wearing, and that was about it. Some real trained people telling us what we can eat, what we cannot eat, what we can use if something got sick, the whole line of it. Interesting. And still today, I can go in the bush and I can figure out what we can eat and what we can use. See, this story illustrates the intrusion of self into the purpose of God. And there are numerous events in the Bible that demonstrate that whenever self intrudes, there is death in the pot. Think of Adam and Eve. Their story demonstrates this sinful intrusion for the sake of self-glory. Satan had told Adam and Eve that the day that they ate of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes would be open and they'd be like God, knowing good and evil. They believed. ate the fruit. And in Romans 5:12, we read these words, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin in this way came to all, because all sinned. Adam's self-intrusion into the purpose and the provision of God meant spiritual and physical death into the pot of humanity. One thing we need to realize is this. Within the church, this is one biggie that comes all the time, is self-glory. It seems to be always part within the church. And we have to be careful. Also, too, think of Nabob and Abiha. Their story demonstrates the sinful intrusion for the sake of self-effort. In Leviticus 10, it says Aaron's sons took their censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before God, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. These two men knew the laws concerning proper worship. They had no excuse in how they handled the sacred things. Nevertheless, because of their self-effort, they offered unauthorized fire before God. Their actions put death into the pot. Now, I'm going to just sort of step out for a second here. Hopefully not on a limb, with the saw behind me. Today, so much service in the church in the name of Christianity is lifeless. And the reason, because it is of self-effort. Self is involved, not God. Instead of obeying God's commands, we just do it our way. And we offer strange fire, which is the symbol of self-effort. Serious offense for us to serve God in the energy of our nature. Of course, and always the result is death in the pot. So be careful. Think of Hophni. Boy, I tell you, some of these names, I'm just like you. I stumble over them too. Hophni and Phinehas. These two brothers demonstrate the sinful intrusion of self, of the sake of self-pleasing. We are told these are two brothers, priests of the Lord. Because of their own self-pleasing, they became corrupt and vile. They had no regard for the Lord. Their sin was very great in the Lord's sight. They are treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But the story goes on and tells us that when the Philistines fought, the Israelites were defeated. The ark of God was captured. Elijah's two sons died. And when the news got back to their dad, he died also. Self-pleasing life is the very opposite of the life that God has to be lived for God and that pleases God. In fact, our prime example is Christ himself. He is the example we are to follow. Over in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And one thing is, self-pleasing always reverses that order. It removes Christ from the picture and puts us in there instead. Now think about Uzziah. We know this story as well. His story demonstrates his sinful intrusion for the sake of self-respect. In 2 Samuel, it tells us when they came to the threshing floor of Nikon, Uzziah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzziah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there before the ark of God. There's no doubt in my mind that he was a Levite, and he had taken the responsibility to move the ark from where it was, and he was going to move it, they're going to move it to Jerusalem. And he would have known full well of how to actually move the ark. God had very strict instructions of how it was to be done. It was to be covered with a cloth so that no one could look or touch lest they die. It was to be carried by the Levites on poles. Why did God allow it to go by ox cart? I don't know. It's one of those mysteries. I do not know why he would do it. But when the oxen stumbled and the ark appeared to be in danger of falling, what did he do? He reached out and touched the ark. And all of us know one thing about the ark. It was behind a curtain, separated from everybody. If you went into that, behind that curtain, what happened? You died. Here we have a man, a sinful human being. The ark represented the presence of God on earth. A sinful man touched a holy God. And he was gone. How often do we try to save the work of God? What if God says, well, we've got to let that go? Let that go. And we keep trying to save it because, why? Our self-respect is on the line. And so we don't want to let it go. May God teach us that whenever self intrudes, there's always death in the pot. And it reflects, and it affects our spiritual relationship with God, and even those within the body as well. So, is there a solution? Well, there is, faith. In verse 41 of our passage, Elijah said, get some flour, put it into the pot, and he said, serve it to the people to eat. And there's nothing harmful in the pot. The way of faith is the way of salvation. And Elijah's actions typifies the truth that Christ is the remedy for sin and death in the pot. For all those things that we looked at, self-effort, self-pleasing. Flour. I got it in your little handout. I want you guys to know this. Flour in Scripture is a picture of Christ in his resurrection life and power. How's flour made? They crush it, right? And they grind it, right? How significant then is the putting of the flour into the pot? This is a picture of what Christ did for us at Calvary. When by his perfect life and death, he absorbed the poison of sin and death into and upon himself, then he emerged victorious in resurrection life. The mixture of flour with this stew effected a divine miracle. There's no death in the pot. So Elijah orders it and tells them, serves it, and everybody ate, and nobody got sick. Now, in view of the New Testament, this story teaches us that the only answer to the problem of sin and death and self is trusting Christ to conquer the power of death. In verse 41, Elijah said, bring some flour, put it into the pot, and he said, serve it to the people, and there was nothing harmful in the pot. Because of Christ's death at Calvary, we can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful to know that Jesus, says death, he destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, by identification with Christ and his death and resurrection, we too can know victory over the deadening and defilement of Satan in our lives. Also, the story teaches us that the answer to the problem of sin and self is trusting Christ to cancel the poison of sin. And verse 41 says, there's no harm in the pot, which means no death, no poison. For us, it's one thing to know forgiveness and pardon regard to our past. It is another to experience moment by moment deliverance over our corrupt, sinful, poisonous human nature. You've got to remember, that nature is still here. How many of you guys wrestle with it every day? I'm going to tell you now, I did. Did you just bump on the head? I was crawling around on the floor doing some finishing. And there's a counter that opened up like this, and there's it's square. I was on the floor, and I thought I had pulled back far enough. I didn't. And I got right there. As it's one of those moments where you basically almost lose your salvation. Because the first thing that slips into your mind, you got something you really want to let go. But there's people around, so you have to be very cautious. So, yes, so don't worry, guys. I'm just like you, okay? All right? My nature comes up once in a while. And we're never going to get rid of it until we're aware. In his presence. And it'll be all gone. And it'll be done with. I'm going to hardly wait for that day. All right? Romans 8:2 says, for the power of the living, life-giving Spirit has freed us through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. So the moment of salvation, we were set free from the poison of sin. All right? Jesus has nullified the poison of sin, and now there is this sweetening influence and the fragrance of the grace of God in our lives. Also, the story teaches us that the only answer to the problem is sin itself, is trusting God to control the principle of life. Verse 41 says, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." Just as food became life and healing to the sons of the prophets, so the resurrection life of Jesus in us becomes a ministry to others. What a joy to communicate a ministry of resurrection power and blessing where sin and self once reigned. So, death in the pot. What have we learned? Well, we need to put self on the back burner and get rid of it and serve Christ. We know there's an antidote for all the sinful intrusions, and it's found in Christ, in Christ alone, who was crucified, buried, arose, and now is reigning in our lives. And so today, identify with him in simple faith, proclaiming, I think I got the verse up there. Can we all say it together? "I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You ever think about personalizing that? Think about that. I, Joe, no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Put your name in there. It means a lot. So, it's potluck. And I was to tell you that when we go upstairs, do it like you do when you shuffle cards. Mingle. Sit with people you don't know. All right? Go around. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. There's so many lessons that we can learn. And Father, help us today to realize that if we have something in our lives that is intruding upon your purposes and provisions, help us to take those to the foot of the cross and leave them there. I don't know what they are, Father. I know what they are in my life. But Father, I thank you that it's through Jesus that there's no death in the pot. And as we gather, Father, at this meal, that all that we say and we do brings glory to you. We bless the food and we bless the hands that have made it. And so let us enjoy fellowship with each other. In your wonderful name, amen.